made what he is not to make us what we are not. That is what we look at today. Here in 1 Peter 3:18 is an amazing doctrine, teaching of the gospel, which is almost rejected in our day. It may not be openly rejected, but it's neglected. It's a very, very little, not very often is it proclaimed. It's given lip service. And yet, without this doctrine, there is no gospel. There's no good news. It is not good news. The message of Christ is not good news to anyone without this doctrine. Namely, the doctrine of substitution. This is one of the greatest and indeed most mysterious of teachings of the gospel of Christ. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. Perhaps that's why so many do not mention it. Because we live in an age where people are obsessed with having someone who can explain everything to them. Where there are men who are lifted up and raised up because they explain everything. They somehow are able to explain everything. They are of such a supreme so-called intellect that they can unlock everything of the teachings of God. When the total opposite is the case in reality. The message of the cross itself is a marvel. It's a marvel and it is a mine. And as I've put here, probably this word does not exist, but it's a mine unminable. It's a mine inexhaustible of treasure. And if it were a case for the greatest detective in the world, such a one must declare it the case unsolved. Totally unsolved. A preacher truly sent from God, truly proclaiming the gospel of God's grace, as revealed in the Word of God, such a one is not ashamed to admit to being totally, utterly, completely inadequate to explain and make such things known. Anyone else is merely lying to themselves. Like the apostle, this man before you today, when addressing this subject, which is the theme of all scripture, I say in the light of preaching this, who is sufficient unto these things? Yes, the gospel of Christ, that which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, this is something that lies beyond our grasp. We cannot work it out. It's not to be worked out. Is to be believed by faith. And faith being the gift of God, isn't it? It is called the unsearchable. And note the word, unsearchable. The unsearchable riches of Christ. We see again today in this verse 18 of 1 Peter 3. This verse that is filled with wonder and grace. And when God the Holy Spirit comes to reveal within the hearts of his people such truth, it is irresistible. It is irresistible to such as must be saved. We said that last week, didn't we? All who must be saved, they always are saved. They will be saved. But firstly, see today, in this glorious verse, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. We've seen already, he suffered once only, one sacrifice made at the end of the ages. Only one sacrifice. And this sacrifice, God has accepted. We've also seen that he's the mediator. He's the mediator. He's the one who brings us to God. He's the great high priest who presents his sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice. Today we see just what this sacrifice is. It's a substitutionary one. Firstly, see that if you are to know God, to come into his majestic, holy, awesome presence, you must be without fault. You must be holy and righteous. God demands it so. That is what the people of God, this offshoot from this amazing doctrine of substitution, that is what the people of God, beyond comprehension, beyond understanding, yes, truly mind-blowing though it be, this is what the people of God, chosen in his Son before the world began, are now exactly before the very righteous, holy presence of the Almighty. Holy and righteous. In Adam, who is the head of all living. In Adam, our first father. In Adam, we all fell. In Adam, we all fell. And were made sinners. The scriptures does not use ambiguous terms regarding how Adam's sin was passed on to each one of us. We became in Adam what we are now, sinners, because we have Adam's seed. There is nothing ambiguous about it. We were made sinners. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Romans 5:12. Now this verse doesn't just talk about being passively made sinners. It talks about individual guilt of sin. Being sinners, we sin. And we are guilty of our own sin. We are responsible unto God for our own actions. We are who we are in the flesh on account of Adam's sinful nature passed to us. Yet all are judged guilty by our own sin, by our own transgressions, which we indeed commit in the flesh. Sin is not just some disease, as some falsely proclaim. It's just some disease that you need to be healed from. It's far, far deeper than that. You're made by nature sinful. And according to your nature, you sin. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There being no difference. And so then, the just sentence of death is passed on all in the flesh. It's just, it's right, it's righteous. God is right. But see, by a work not of our own, all of us were made what we are by nature, sinners, sin, our very nature. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Made sinners. The many who are in Adam. And in this context, the word many is talking about each and every one. For we are all in Adam. But see, there is another whose actions make his people something else, something different now. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now many, including this man over the years, have had the problem with interpreting the interchange of the word all and many in this passage of Romans 5, squaring it with the overall truth of God's word. Well, this is grammatically put, you see, the many and the all. It's the many who are in Adam. That's each and every one. That's all flesh. The many and the all who are in Christ are a specific number. The many who are found in Christ, having always been in him, as the New Testament continually tells us, in him. They were in him before the foundation of the world, before they were even in Adam. Chosen of God and are made what they are not naturally. Made righteous. This was always, as Romans 8 clearly says, according to the predestination of God, that we should be conformed to the image of his Son. But only those who are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we behold in this verse in 1 Peter 3, Behold how this came about in time. For unto a great transaction, unto a great changing of places, did the Son of God enter the world. For this alone, unto this transaction, he entered the world, manifest in the flesh. As we saw, it was oh so important, it was essential, as we saw previously in this verse, he suffered being put to death in the flesh. He was made flesh. He had to be flesh. He had to be a fleshly man, though not a sinful man. The Lord Jesus literally, most literally, though mysteriously, changed places with his people on that cross. No wonder the apostle says, who is sufficient unto these things? We can only go round in circles and skirt around the edges in theological books and try and write about these things. But we cannot come close to knowing what took place at that cross. We only know what we're told. And that remains a mystery. Those elect sinners chosen unto salvation, he was made. What he is not, namely sin. He was made what he is not, that such sinners as he came to save be made what they are not and could never be naturally sinless, spotless, righteous, holy. It defies all words, doesn't it? It's beyond understanding. There's only one thing it's not beyond. Only one thing that such wonders are not beyond. It is not beyond belief. If God give you faith, if God open your eyes, if God make you alive, so you have this working in you that causes you to call upon this Saviour, God gives you such faith. All that this speaks of is yours. It's the only thing this is not beyond. It's not beyond faith. Faith is beyond many who are not given it. But faith, if you have faith, if you're given faith on this Saviour, this brings all that is proclaimed here, it brings it to you. And it's experienced by you. This man on the cross, this man, truly man, this man on the cross outside of Jerusalem, was no innocent one. Now, if I don't end my sentence, I'll declare a heretic, a false teacher. Right so. But this man on that cross outside of Jerusalem was no innocent one. Not then. Not right then. Not in those 3 hours of darkness. There was no innocent man found on that cross. There was no innocent one found there. If there be an innocent man found there on that cross in those 3 hours of darkness, God is not righteous. God is not holy. God is not just. God is not God. He will in no wise clear the guilty. So thus he does not punish the innocent. Isaiah 53:5 says, if only people knew what these words meant. But he was wounded for our transgressions. The committing of those transgressions, the actual committing of those transgressions, the true guilt of those transgressions, the origin of those transgressions was mine. He was wounded for our transgressions. When Pilate said, even in those inadequate words, I find nothing wrong in this man. He was right. He has done no wrong, they said. They were right. The spotless Lamb of God, without blemish, he was. The great high priest of his people, who was in all points tempted as we, yet without sin, without indwelling sin, without a nature of sin, and without committing of sin, this is correct. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Who was he wounded by? Who was he wounded by? To hear so much so-called preaching, you'd think that the wounding of the Son of God, that inflicted upon the Son of God, was merely the nails in his hands and his feet. Was merely the work of the devisings of the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes, and in turn in that of the Romans. There is a sense where it is right to say it was my sin that kept him there on the cross. But it's more than that. He wasn't just wounded by man. He wasn't just crucified. Have these people not heard? On that day, at that time, there were two others crucified. If Christ's crucifixion is all that makes him the Saviour, why not one of the other two? But only one we see. Only one we see. Only one we see crying out the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Only one. Mysteriously, we see, before he breathed his last and cried out in victory, it is finished. Only one we see. Darkness fell upon the land. He was wounded for our transgressions. Who was he wounded by? He was wounded by his father. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Who are the we then that Isaiah speaks of? Who are the we that Isaiah speaks of? Who are the ones that Christ suffered once on the cross for? Who are the we who Christ suffered once for the sins of the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God? Who are the us? Those for whom he came to save. And he has saved them. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. If that peace does not come upon those for whom that chastisement fell on him, Paul would be right in saying Christ has died in vain. Jesus did not suffer at the cross for a chance to be saved. But none indeed would come. None indeed would come if salvation be not of grace. Isaiah 53 says who the we are. Isaiah 53:1 says, who hath believed their report? Oh, people will quote, who have believed their report? And plead with people to believe. Say, Jesus pleads with you to believe. And they will quote it. And they will quote the quote from Romans 10. But they ignore the next part of the verse. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Revealed. It is him who makes willing in the day of his power. Those God, by sovereign grace, by his grace alone, has chosen to call unto salvation. He does it all. He's chosen, he's redeemed, and he calls. But how was the spotless, precious, sinless Lamb of God, even Christ Jesus, afflicted with the very wrath of the Almighty, being innocent? For this, as we've already said, if he were afflicted and inflicted with such a punishment, being innocent before God, would be unjust and against the very law of God. Just so. But behold the wonder thou. Behold the wonder. Behold the wonder. Yes, sit back and gaze in wonder. The wonder of substitution on the cross of Christ. See again Isaiah 53 in verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. Not only that, and he bare the sin of many. He owned that sin. He took that sin. He didn't just take the punishment for sin. He must first take the sin. And he owned it. And he says in the Psalms that my transgressions have overwhelmed me. Thy billows, they were over me. Who took the punishment of those many? That he make them righteous. It was Christ himself. He was made what he was not. He was made to be sin. That his people be made what they are not, righteous. He became sin itself. He owned that sin as his. That's the simple declaration of substitution. Thirdly, all who Christ came to save, died with him. That's substitution. Because God's not going to clear the guilty. He doesn't pretend that anything doesn't exist. I had to be punished. And I either was to be punished for my sin, myself alone bearing that punishment forever in hell, the wrath of God, the fire of his indignation falling upon me without measure, eternally, or in a substitute, I had to be punished. But nonetheless, it was me being punished. In Christ, you who know him, you died with him. On that cross, yes, the Son of God, the Son of Man was the one crucified. Yes, it was him bearing the wrath of God for sin. But you who are his were actually punished in him. That's substitution. That's glorious. That's amazing. Understand it? No, you never will. In glory, you'll be lost in wonder, love, and praise. Crying out with all that multitude from every nation, kindred, and tribe, and tongue, thou hast redeemed us. Thou art worthy. You, being guilty as charged, were receiving the just sentence for your sin in a substitute. Yet it was him, in him, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20, which we read earlier, says this: I am crucified with Christ. And you too, if he came to save you, were crucified with Christ. You who are his died with Christ and were raised to life again when he was raised again. This is the language of the gospel. Now see this, being accepted. Being accepted, holy. And note the word I left out. See if you can put that in the margin of your notes. Now see this, being accepted, holy, righteous, and not guilty, is only known, is only experienced, is only received through faith on Christ. Romans 4, 7 and 8 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Quoting Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What does impute mean? Simply put, will not hold that against, will not hold that to your account, will not see that in your account now. The opposite being the case. Righteousness is imputed. Just read the final verses of that chapter 4 of Romans when you go home. God does the opposite, you see. He imputes, declares you who believe to be righteous. What you are not by nature. Righteousness is placed to your account through substitution. I can't put it any clearer. I'm far too inadequate to go any further. But that's what God says in his word. Christ suffered once for sins. Not just sins generally. For particular sins. Of a particular people. Of a certain elect people. He suffered for them. The just for the unjust. That he might bring us to God. You who know the Saviour are to reckon yourselves as dead to the old life. The old nature has not gone anywhere. We'd be foolish to pretend otherwise. But we are dead to the old life. We are dead to the old bias, if you like. We're dead to the old desiring after that way. Dead to the old life and living for God now. For that's what Romans 6 tells us, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Yes, you're going to fall. Yes, you will fail. Yes, you will sin. We make God a liar if we say we have no sin, but we don't serve it. We don't serve sin anymore. Because indeed our substitute, in whom we were crucified, we live in him now. We live in this same substitute. And you, who he calls unto salvation even now, he calls you to believe on this substitute Saviour. And if you see your sin, if you see truly your sin, borne by him at the cross. If you see that you have suffered, you have indeed been crucified in this Saviour who bore it all. He calls you, he commands you, he beckons you by his grace. Believe on him now.